Jim Elliott and four other missionaries were seeking to reach out to a fierce Ecuadorian tribe known as the Alcas when those same Indians turned on them. The shocking news of the deadly attack spread around the world, but Jim's widow, Elizabeth, surprised many when she and her young daughter, Valerie, lived there with the same tribe for 2 years, helping them learn about the love and forgiveness found in Jesus Christ. On Gateway to Joy, Elizabeth Elliott shares with you the lessons learned through that and many other events in her remarkable journey. Thanks for joining us for Gateway to Joy. We have a question and answer session today. Here's Jan Anderson.
How far do you let your children go in identifying with another culture?
I guess we've often had a double standard among evangelical Christians where we are horrified when our children identify with their own culture beyond where we think they should, and yet we would want them to go as far as possible in identifying with a foreign culture, short of participating in religious ceremonies or that sort of thing. I think it's important for us to acknowledge the fact that our children are growing up here. They are Americans. They are subject to all kinds of pressures and influences that are very different from ours when we were growing up. And it's a hard thing and not a wise thing, I don't think, to make freaks out of your children by requiring too much of them in the way of swimming against the tide, swimming against the stream. There are certain things, principles, which cannot be bent or forsaken at all by the Christian, and it's up to the Christian parents to discuss these things very seriously together, to do a lot of praying, and then to decide which things they are going to require their children to depart from the world in, and which things they allow a certain amount of conformity. I grew up at a time when lipstick was considered sinful among Philadelphia fundamentalists, and that was my background. I was convinced that anybody that ever picked up a cigarette or wore red shoes was headed straight for hell. Paul makes it very clear in the book of Colossians that we are not to subject ourselves to a lot of purely man-made rules. Don't touch this and don't taste that and don't handle the other. But there is liberty in Christ, and I did write a little book called The Liberty of Obedience on this very subject. It's one that I had to think through at some length when I was living with the Alcas, because I thought if we get some Christians out of this group, if we begin to establish a church, are we going to require these people to wear clothing? They wore nothing at all except a piece of string, and when I asked the question that any foreigner would ask, why do you wear the piece of string? They said, well, you certainly wouldn't expect us to go around naked, would you? As far as they were concerned, they were adequately and modestly clothed. It might surprise some of our listeners to know that the Alcas had a very strict code of modesty and also very strict moral codes. There was very little philandering. People did not go around helping themselves to other people's husbands or wives. So as I lived with the Alcas, I thought, if we were to decide that they must wear clothes, what kind of clothes would they have to wear? Would it be a bikini, or would it be a tuxedo, or would it be a pair of shorts or a pair of slacks, or what? Since they had never heard of drunkenness, the Bible says that we are not to get drunk, they had never heard of drugs or even dancing, some of the things which traditionally used to be forbidden activities for Christians. But the last thing that I would be able to do would be to give a list of rules and say you can go this far and no further in this particular culture, and in that one you can go that far. It is a matter for prayer and consultation between the parents, and then a clear explanation to the children that there are certain ways in which Christians are different. They must be different, and they must swim against the tide. The three matters which to me would be unequivocal would be sex, alcohol, and drugs. The scripture is perfectly clear on sexual activity. There is no such thing as sexual activity outside of marriage. It's clear on the subject of drunkenness, and there are certainly principles which could be applied to the use of drugs.
What about your child's safety? Did you let her play with building fires like the other little children? And what about the scorpions and the snakes? Could you guard her from all of that?
I couldn't. We lived in the jungle, and God knew all about the dangers of the jungle. There is no way that you can protect yourself from poisonous snakes and scorpions and stingrays and crocodiles, or I guess it's alligators in South America, other than just normal precautions. Keep your eyes open. We learned never to walk on the trail without keeping our eyes on the trail, and you don't put your foot over a log until you have looked over the log first. You don't put your foot anywhere where you can't see. And you don't put your shoes on without shaking them out first because there may be a scorpion in there. We did what was possible to do, but we weren't neurotic about it. I had to trust my child to God. I took the view that if God wanted me in the jungle, God wanted Valerie in the jungle. And if I had to trust him with my safety, I had to trust him with my child's safety. And although both she and I had some fairly close shaves with poisonous snakes, neither of us was ever bitten.
When it comes to mission support, do you see that the church has a proper view of how to support missionaries?
Some churches have and some haven't. I was connected when I was a missionary with a small group of people called Plymouth Brethren. I say small, it's relatively small compared to some of the huge denominations, but they do have hundreds of missionaries around the world. And generally speaking, they are faithful tithers, and they did support us very well, so that was not a problem. But I do have contact with a number of young people who are trying to raise support in order to go to the mission field, and they find this very difficult.
Is there any wisdom in a family or an individual making it a point to visit a mission field?
There was no such thing as summer programs with young people going in large groups to visit mission fields and work there when I was a missionary. And there are all kinds of such programs now, some of them better than others. It's of paramount importance that the missionaries themselves be the ones who do the inviting and that it be clearly spelled out in advance whether the group is going to cook for themselves or expect the missionary to cook for them. It's possible to be nothing but a nuisance. Very often these people who go on a short-term basis manage to get sick or in one way or another incapacitated so that they become a liability rather than an asset. Jim Elliot worked out his own summer program and hitchhiked to Mexico, and he felt that those 2 summers that he spent working on a mission station with missionaries were very important in his decision to go to Latin America. When I got to Latin America, I had never been outside of the United States before, and when I arrived in Guayaquil, Ecuador, I thought it really was the worst place I'd ever been in my life, and if I had been there for just a short term, I would have said to myself, "You'll never get me to come back to this place on a bet." But I had already made a lifetime commitment, so there was no option. I wasn't stewing about whether or not I felt good about it or felt comfortable. I had made a lifetime commitment, and as far as I knew, I would be in Ecuador for the rest of my life.
Here's a question. Given that obedience is a matter of the will, not emotion, what about when it comes to counseling other people? Do we just hand out the advice like a machine?
We can hand out the advice that's in the scriptures. There are plenty of passages in scripture that give us simple rules that we are to obey. When it comes to a personal decision, such as a job or a mission field or a car to buy or someone to marry or what college to go to, none of us would be in a position to tell somebody else which was the will of God. But we certainly can help with the principles of how to discover the will of God. There's a passage in Romans 12, which is just one example of a good many commands which are perfectly understandable. I think of what Mark Twain said about the scriptures. He didn't have nearly as much trouble with the passages he didn't understand as he had with those that he did understand. I think that all of us can understand this kind of thing. Romans 12, verse 11, "With unflagging energy, in ardor of spirit, serve the Lord. Let hope keep you joyful, In trouble, stand firm. Persist in prayer. Contribute to the needs of God's people. Practice hospitality. Anybody find that difficult to understand? We have to start obeying where we are and the thing which God puts his finger on. I certainly have found that as I read the scriptures, God puts his finger on the sore point in my life and brings a scripture to my attention which applies to that very thing and says, are you going to do this for my sake?
To what extent does disobedience lessen the extent of God's plan for your life? In other words, at what point do you botch it up?
We all botch it up all the time, but God is merciful, and God's sovereign will includes all of our failings and our disobediences. And when I say that, I don't mean that God wills us to disobey, but God's overall plan for us makes allowances for that, just as his plan for the whole world included from before the foundation of the world the fact that man was going to sin and that the Lamb of God would have to be slain. The Lamb of God, we are told, was slain before the foundation of the world. We're dealing with mystery here.
Growing up, Elizabeth Elliot understood that studying the Bible is a vital priority for the Christian life. And ladies, we can also establish a solid foundation for our lives through daily Bible reading and prayer. Join us next time as we think about the eternal truth of God's Word here on Gateway to Joy. Anything, if offered to God, can and will become your Gateway to Joy. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.